Good morning. Good to see everybody. I want to welcome you this morning. So good to have Bill and Louise Barrett back this morning. If you haven't already, we'll welcome them. And it's good to see this lady back up in the choir. Juanita is back in the choir this morning. She's been attending the last several weeks, and it's good to have her back there. Good to have everybody here this morning, all of you. Have a few announcements, a lot of prayer requests. You see in the bulletin, we have wrapped up the Annie Armstrong missions offering for North American missions. The goal was met, went over a little bit. $2,104 was the final count. And so again, I want to thank everybody for responding to that. Also, tonight is our monthly business meeting. Following the evening service, we'll have a short devotion after a prayer time, and then we will have our monthly business meeting. Any other announcements? Okay, let's go then to our prayer list. I do want to remind you of the printed prayer list back there. Help us keep up with that if you can, if you see someone's name on there that needs to be removed. Let us know. We don't know sometimes who needs to come off and who needs to be left on. We know that we need to pray for a number of people that I want to mention this morning. Continue to pray for Bill and Louise Barrett. Pray for their health. And their daughter-in-law, Nancy Barrett, says she's having her last treatment this week. And then she'll be scheduling surgery. And so do pray for her and her family as they go through this ordeal and make future plans with that. Continue to pray for Charlie Odom. Corky Palmer had surgery this week. Continue to pray for him. That's John and Clarice's brother-in-law. Continue to pray for Earl Buckley. Earl took a fall a couple of weeks ago and is recovering from that. Do you also want to pray for J.B. Brown's uncle, the Howell family? Pray for them. He passed away also. They are asking to pray for Jack White. A polyp has been found on his pancreas. And also pray for Helen Dees. Helen has had a stroke. Also pray for the Olson Bond family. He has passed away. Funeral, I think, is tomorrow. What else have we got? Who have I missed? Hopefully, I think I've gotten everyone that I had written here. Unspoken requests, have a lot. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for answered prayer. Miraculously, you have brought healing and encouragement to many. And for that we pray as well this morning. These we have mentioned that are on the printed page and the situations and the people that have been mentioned by the uplifted hand, Lord, you know them. And so we bring them all and leave them with you. We pray for our country and deep and dire difficulties. We pray, God, that you would bring guidance and direction. And we pray for your mercy, that you would not pour out your judgment upon this country, but you would give us more chances to repent and turn to you. And for that we pray on behalf of every person, every citizen of this country. We pray for people worldwide as our missionaries minister to them. Pray by your Holy Spirit you would touch the lives of many, cause them to turn to you before it is forever eternally too late now. And we will give you the glory and the honor for it all. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Brother John, come and get us started off with a call to worship, if you will. We'll take it from there.
If you'll turn to hymn 105, we will glorify. And we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth stanzas. And I'd ask you to stand as you're able and remain standing for the prayer.
Once again, Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we commit this time, this service to you. We thank you for what you have done for us, and we come to worship you because of that. We give you our time, use it, draw us close to you because of having came today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be seated. Now, if you'll turn to hymn 93. God, our Father, we adore thee. We'll sing all the stanzas. Next hymn, number 56. Hymn 56, To God Be the Glory. After this hymn, the choir will do special music, and after the special music, we'll take up our offering.
Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask you as we take up this offering that you would bless it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Bless those who give, Heavenly Father, and bless us all here today. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, your dear Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brandy, and thank you, choir. The Lamb of God, and he walks with me and talks with me. Boy, that covers the absolute meat of the message this morning. Jesus, the Lamb of God, and Jesus, the Son of God is the title I've given to today's message. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 36. If you will turn there in your Bibles, John 1, 29 through 36. What a wonderful blessing it is, wonderful experience it is to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and have the Holy Spirit with us, and we can spend time together, walking together and talking together and pouring out our heart to Him and Him assuring us that all is well and all will continue to be well, not only in this life but for all of eternity. And that all is a result of the Lamb of God, what he has done for us. John has that all figured out. John the disciple as the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say that. The disciple John probably didn't have it all figured out, but the Holy Spirit of God did. He inspired John to write these words in the Gospel of John. And they ring so true and so clear to us today. Don't know how understanding they were to John. I think very much understanding, actually. He had a close relationship with the Lord while Jesus was living. And that continued after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And that's why God chose him to write these words that we have before us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God. John 1:29, we start there. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came, baptizing with water, was that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, this is John the Baptist who's speaking. "And then John," that is John the Baptist, "gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. I pray that you would help me, cause me to say what you want me to say. Give us understanding what is presented to us in this text. And Lord, that it would make a difference in our lives. And this morning, if we have not already accepted the Lamb of God, your Lamb, the sacrifice for our sins, if anyone has not already accepted him as their personal Savior, that they would do that today, but for it is forever too late. We thank you for your goodness and grace, full of truth, full of grace, our Lord, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's not get confused with this. We're dealing with two different Johns here. John, the disciple of Jesus, he is the author. He is the one the Holy Spirit has chosen to write these words in the Gospel of John. But in today's text, it talks about another John, and this is John the Baptist, who came before Jesus. He was sent to introduce our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that in today's text. As I said last Sunday, the John chapter 1 uses at least seven names and titles to identify Jesus. I think last week I said John uses seven. Now I've changed that, at least seven, because I'm finding some more than just seven. But today's text, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God in verse 29 and verse 36, and also as the Son of God, verse 34. And it's amazing how these titles complement one another. They are intermeshed. You can't really deal with one without dealing with the other. It goes back to the first two last week, John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Jesus is identified as the Word and the Light. And remember there, the Word is the expression. A thought is just a thought to ourselves unless we express it in word. And Jesus was the Word. He was the spoken revelation of God. The true revelation of God. Remember, Hebrews says, tells us, first chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2 tells us that in times past God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And this is also borne out. We looked at this last week in verse 18 of chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten of God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So Jesus is the expression. He is the speaking. He is the Word of God. What we know of God is what has been revealed through Christ. And then he is the light. As the light, he illuminates that revelation of God, that communication of God, as well as he illuminates our lives and directs us in our path as we walk the walk of this life. But today, Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is a perfect communicator of God and who God is. He's a perfect illuminator of illuminating so that we can see and understand who God is, that communication that God has through Jesus. He is a perfect Son of God without any sin because Jesus is God, one of the Trinity, which qualifies him to be the perfect Lamb of God. You see how they all fit together to tell us and show us the way to eternal life as well as the way of life, this life in which we live. Today's text also addresses the important subject of baptism. John's baptism with water, and then Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot for us to understand here again. So let's just go off into it and get started. First of all, we must understand the significance of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And in order to fully understand the Lamb of God, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there and read the scripture of what happened there. You can do that. Go to Exodus chapter 12. But what took place is that God's people were in slavery by Egypt. They'd been there 400 years as slaves. Well, not all that time was slaves, but a lot of that time was spent. They were in slavery. And slavery is a picture of sin. And what took place there in Exodus 12 is just all a picture of Christ, of the coming of Christ, who he is, to be revealed to us. And judgment finally came upon sin at slavery. God brought judgment upon that in the form of a death angel. Sin always brings judgment. And judgment brings death. Remember what the book of Romans tells us. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Sin always ends in judgment. And it always ends in death. But praise God that his gift of grace is eternal life. And so back there in Egypt, by the grace of God, God provided an escape from judgment and death for his people. And that provision came in the form of the blood of a lamb. God, through Moses, told his people that every family was to slaughter a lamb. And that lamb couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be the very best that they had. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish or default. Not a crippled one. Not one that they would cull from their herd. But the very best that they had. And they would slaughter that lamb, and on that night of the Passover, they would have a feast of eating the meat of that lamb. And beyond that, they were to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorpost of their home, on the top and the sides of their home. And that night, as they were in their home, celebrating as a family, as people of God, judgment came upon Egypt. But God's promise was to his people when the death angel saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it would pass that home by and judgment would not come. But if the blood of the lamb was not on the doorpost of that home, judgment and death would come. And I won't go into the particulars because it's very gory, but you can go there and read if you don't already know what took place. A lot of death is what took place. And the end result was God's people were freed from slavery. Remember that slavery was a picture of sin. And the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was a picture of the coming perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, who was perfect because he was God, and he qualified to be the Lamb of God. And so today, those who, by faith, obey God's instructions, just as the people in Egypt, by faith, obeyed God's instructions, they didn't have any guarantee of that. In fact, it made very little sense to them, I'm sure. But God said to do it, and they did it. And so it is today with accepting the Lamb of God as our personal Savior. Doesn't make a whole lot of rational sense to us that by simply believing in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary back a couple thousand years ago, that will save us from our sin and make us presentable before God. But God has said that it is so, and therefore it is so because it is impossible for God to lie. And all we need to do is be obedient and by faith, trusting his word, what he tells us, and to accept that. And thereby we are promised, just like his people back in Egypt, when judgment comes on sin, and be sure that it will, when judgment and death come on sin, we will be passed over. And instead of judgment and death, we will receive God's gift of grace and eternal life. I don't know if that doesn't ring your bell. I don't know. I don't know what will. It just all I do to keep from breaking into tears as the choir sang this song, "The Lamb of God." You realize what that is. The Lamb of God, the significance of the Lamb of God. This is a picture of saving grace provided by God through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's what he was referring to. Undeserved by anyone, undeserved by all of us. It was undeserved by God's people back there in Egypt that night of judgment. It's undeserved by each one of us because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't be good enough to stand in the presence of God. We just can't. We're human. We need a Savior, and by God's grace, God has sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Lamb of God. And he has provided for every person who will accept that by faith. Grace, the Lamb of God. We simply need to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts, if you will, of our life. Just like the Israelites, God people back in Egypt, applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of their home, of their dwelling place. And that's really where we are. This body is my dwelling place. Your body is your dwelling place. We need the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, applied to our dwelling place in order to escape judgment and death. Then we must also understand the significance of Jesus, the Son of God. He's referred to as the Son of God in verse 34. John the Baptist says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." As a Son of God, Jesus is sinless. He is spotless. He is the perfect representative of God. The lamb that the families slaughtered back in Egypt had to be perfect. Jesus, our Lamb, is the ultimate example, illustration of perfectness. Because you see, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. Something else that we don't fully understand in our rationale, in our human way of thinking. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the best way that I know to understand that in my small mind is that there are three separate individuals, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are united, they are knit together so tightly in love that it's impossible to separate them. Therefore, they are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we go on in the New Testament and study in the book of 1 John, we are told that God is love. All that we know about love comes from God because God is love. And we can understand that a little bit. When we are married, when we have a wedding here in church, we go to the scriptures and what the Bible says that the two become one flesh. And they do that through love, loving one another. And hopefully the way it's supposed to work anyway is that the longer they live, the closer they are in love. They're knit together, that they are inseparable. Actually get to the point where they almost know what the other person is thinking and how they will respond. In fact, they do sometimes. And it's the same way then with our children. As a family, as our children are born, we become one with them through our love. And so that's how we can understand how the Trinity is true and how that it exists. Because we experience it to a small degree in our lives through our marriage, husband and wife, through our siblings, parents with children. But what we experience is just a drop in the bucket compared to the full, complete love of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, but yet they are three. And you see, God the Father sent God the Son, perfect, without sin. It's impossible for God to sin. It was impossible for Jesus to sin, even though he came in the flesh and lived just like you and I and walked the same soil that we walk on. He was perfect and he was sinless. And because of that, he was able to qualify to be the perfect Lamb of God, sacrifice for us. So through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes absolute truth. Got to go back. Verse 14 tells us he came from the Father full of grace and truth. And then again in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As the Lamb of God, he was the representation, he was the revelation of God's grace for us, free gift. He paid a debt for our sin, that is his grace. And as God the Son, he is the truth, the perfect revelation of the truth of God. And so as God the Son, the absolute, sinless, truthful individual, he qualified to be the Lamb of God. God could have chosen any person. He could have chosen you or me to be the Lamb of God, but it wouldn't be like, it sure wouldn't be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could be found the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Do you understand? It's really very simple. even though it's incomprehensible to us. But how great is our God? And then we must understand the significance of baptism with water. Verse 31, John the Baptist said, I myself did not know him. John the Baptist says, I didn't know that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Son of God. I did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So when John the Baptist baptized people that came for repentance of their sin, when he baptized them in the Jordan River, it was a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ that was to come. And the reason he did that was to reveal the Savior, the Lamb of God, to the people. This is a picture of what he's going to do. And the same is true when we are baptized with water, when we accept Christ as our Savior, and then we're baptized here in this baptistry or others or in the creek or the lake or whatever. That baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We reveal to others, just like John the Baptist revealed to the people in those days, who Jesus is and what he did. He died, was buried, and he rose again. Not only that, but it is also a picture of the death and burial of our old life of sin and the resurrection into a new life with Christ, which is what takes place when we are saved. We are regenerated. The disciple John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit here in the Gospel of John, calls it being born again. Born of the Spirit. Nicodemus wants to know, how can I be born again? Can I enter into my mother again? No, that's not it. You've already been born in the flesh. What needs to take place is being born again in the Spirit. Which brings us right back to the next, or on to the next thing that we need to understand, that is to understand the significance of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Notice the words that are used in the scriptures here. Baptized with water. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Some people have the wrong understanding about that. They're praying and searching to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what the Bible says. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ, the Lamb of God, as our personal Savior, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are immersed, which is what baptism means. We are immersed, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God enters into our life to guide us. Like the offertory there. I almost wanted to jump up here and sing to what she was playing. When we could walk and talk with our Savior. How can we do that? Not because he's up there somewhere, out there somewhere, wherever it be. Because he is a part of our life. He is in us. Lives with us. Sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit by our wrong decisions that we make, and it seems as though he is far away, and he is far away at times, but he never leaves us. And in repentance and asking for forgiveness for our wrong decisions and things, behavior that we have done, he revives us. We call it rededication of our lives for Christ. But he becomes a part of our lives. At salvation, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit is the coming of God into our lives when we accept him as our Savior. A couple of other verses of this text we really need to back up and look at. Look at verse 32 and 33. And then John, that's John the Baptist again, gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Him is Jesus. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove. In verse 33, John bears witness also. He says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist said, I wouldn't have known that that was the Lamb of God, except the one who sent me, which is God who called John the Baptist into ministry to begin with. And he's a colorful character. You can read about him in the Gospels to do what he did. He was a fiery preacher preaching repentance of sin. He called the religious leaders a brood of snakes. Why do you come? They just wanted some benefits. And they quizzed him, trying to find out who he was and what it was he was doing. And he said, I came to prepare the way. I came to baptize with water to demonstrate to the people what's coming. And John said, I wouldn't have known that he was the one, except for the fact that the one who sent me told me, when you see the Holy Spirit come down like a dove on this person that you baptize, you keep baptizing, John. One of these days, you're going to baptize a man and something is going to happen that you would never have dreamt would happen. You will see the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descend upon this man in the form of a dove and remain on him. And then John says, he who sent me told me that then I will know he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, of Mark in chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3 tell about this event. Let me read you quickly just two verses out of Luke chapter 3. And this is what John saw. This is what John the Baptist saw. Now, when all of the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized also. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. John the Baptist saw that. John the Baptist heard that. And John the Baptist believed. And that's why John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus walking, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not only is he the one that take away the sin of the world, not only is he the one that will take away your sin, but he is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will never leave you. He will be your guide forevermore. Listen to what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to what this is saying. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, if you love me, you will obey my command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Remember, Jesus came full of grace and truth, the Spirit of truth. And so when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're given the Spirit of truth from Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the fullness of truth and grace. But anyway, back to this text. Jesus says to his disciples, I'll send to you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, Jesus says. Very, very plainly. And then again in verse 25 and verse 26, in the same discussion, Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will remind us what Jesus teaches. Remember what he said here in verse 15? If you love me, you will keep what I command. The Holy Spirit will remind us. And we're convicted, aren't we, when we sin, when we disobey. And again in chapter 16 of John and verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than what you are able to bear now. More than you can now bear. You can't take all this in, he's saying to them. And I'm here to tell you, at this point, we can't take it all in either. We can't understand. But as the old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. I always think of my old friend, always had questions. Preacher, what about this? Preacher, what about that? Preacher, what about this? I finally realized I can't answer all of his questions. But somebody else can. And when he passed away, someone said to me, boy, I bet he's up there asking all kinds of questions. I said, no, he's not asking a one question. He understands everything now. We can't understand. Jesus says here, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I need a guide. You need a guide. So let's come down with some conclusions here. So what is all of Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, baptism with water, baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's all kind of overwhelming. So what does it mean to us? What it means to each one of us is that we need to accept Jesus Christ, the Savior, as our Savior. Accept Jesus Christ, the Savior, as your Savior. By faith, trust in him. You can trust the word of God. He'll not lead you astray. And that Savior is indeed full of grace and truth. And when you do, when you accept the Savior as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into your life to live in you, to guide you in truth, as you surrender to his will. Again, if you love me, you will keep what I have commanded. The very least that we can do for him who gave his life for us is to be obedient to him, surrender our lives to him. And only then can we receive and experience the fullness and the full happiness of life. But oh, the devil is so deceitful, is he not? The alternative, my friend, is to reject the Savior. To reject making the Savior your Savior. To reject the Lamb that died for you. Refuse to believe the truth. There's a problem with that. When you do, you will experience at some point judgment and eternal death in torment in the depths of hell, which is described as a place that is burning with hot sulfur and cannot be put out forever and ever. In our minds, death is the end, but it's not the end. It's only the transition into the hereafter, to eternal life or to eternal death. Eternal life into the dwelling place of God, or eternal death into the miseries of the place created for Satan and the demons. As God didn't make it for us. By His grace, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Just like in Egypt, death angel and judgment passed over those people because they applied the blood. Judgment and death can pass over us if we apply the blood. Not the blood of a four-legged lamb, but the blood of the two-legged Son of God who died for us. And another problem is, if you reject Him, you will have no counselor to guide you and show you the way in your life. You're left to your own counsel and the counsel of the world. And if you can figure out what the counsel of the world is today, you're a whole lot better than I am. Just depends on who you want to listen to. All kind of counsel. But the counsel of God is the ultimate of truth. Goodness gracious, I'm already out of time again. I got to go to Revelation. Just quickly read a couple of verses, and they express the truth within themselves. Revelation, talking about the Lamb of God. Listen to what this says. Revelation chapter 5. Starting with verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth forevermore. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and all the elders. In a loud voice they were all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's what we have to look forward to. And then again, in Revelation 21, it speaks about something very important. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Speaking of the dwelling place of God. Nothing impure will ever enter there, nor will anyone who does what is sinful, shameful, or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I need say no more. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us and what you continue to do. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, Heavenly Father. Restore us to where you desire us to be. And God, how we thank you for your word, that you make it clear, even though we don't fully understand now the truth, and grace is overwhelming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, a closing hymn. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now's a good time to do that. And step out and come and say to me that you would like to do that. And God will honor that.
605.
Yes,
living for Jesus.
Come quickly. Living for Jesus. That's a challenge to all of us, is it not?
your blood to cover from all of Judah's sin, our sins. And we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us with love, see us back the next time, and bless each one as they leave this place. In Christ's name I pray.